So happy Father's Day, everybody. Hey, we appreciate you being with us today and joining us here at EB. Dads, we hope that you have already been enjoying your day so far. It was just a few months, or about a month ago, I guess, that we celebrated our moms. And on that day, I was reminded a little bit just how Mother's Day and Father's Day hit a little different. I mean, on Mother's Day, kids are on their best behavior. They make handmade cards for Mom. Mom oftentimes shows up to church in a nice new dress and is taken out for a special lunch. When she's here with the church, grown children will come back into town just to sit there beside Mom. There are cute videos that are played on the screen, and everybody goes, oh, isn't that, oh, just my little darling, it's so sweet. And in the sermon, normally praises the virtues of motherhood. It's a great day. And then Father's Day comes. And the kids might not even be home. If you're lucky, there's a random text late at night that acknowledges your paternity. And if the kids are home, there are no handmade cards, but because, well, they're just too hyped up on Red Bull and Pop-Tarts that they found in the cabinet behind the Cheap Puffs. At church, there are no cute videos. We didn't have a cute video today of you know, oh, how I love Dad, and the favorite thing that my dad says. And we don't even have a sermon talking about how great dads are. Some people say, well, the sermon usually just reminds us on how we need to be doing better. Well, hopefully we're going to do better than that this morning. Hopefully as you came in, dads, hopefully you were able to grab some sausage that was out front on the steps. Hopefully you're able to see some of the snacks that we also had available there in the lobby. If somehow you missed that, maybe you didn't see everything because of the donuts, and that's what you're normally used to getting in the coffee. We have snacks and we have Cokes, and there's still more sausage. A little bit later when your kids go off, I know they're at Kids Praise and we worship now, they're going to be able to pick out for you a very special pair of socks. I've got mine on already today. Okay? So there's a lot of fun things that are still to come for dads, because we do. We want you to feel special. And this is not going to be one of those lessons that say, well, you should be doing a better job, Dad. Why can't you be more like Mom? No, that's not what we're going to do. I thought that we would start things off actually by considering some things that actually bring joy to Dad. Because, I mean, dads are just simple people. It doesn't take a lot to make us happy. In fact, one word is often all it takes. So I thought that we would just have some time where we could just sit and think about just a few single words that fill fathers with joy. Here's the first one. Buffet. Right? Oh, they're just going to build and get better from their dads, because the next word I want you to think about is bacon. Yeah, right? See, already some of you are like, all right, I'm feeling it. And then, how about kickoff? Oh, boy, can't wait for that one. That was coming up. Anybody know how long do the Vols kick off? How many days? Anybody? Anybody? Nope, see, nobody cares. I know. How about, if you're excited about kickoff, what about this next one? Tailgate. Need to give a shout out, by the way, to our tailgate ministry of Jeff Ball and Chris Jones this morning for making the sausage. They were here early, that's right. Thank them. You know, this next one is for our older fathers in the room, because some of our younger dads aren't going to really get the excitement of this next word. But I know some of you older dads that are here, this one is going to take you back, right? I know some of the younger dads are going, carburetor. Yes, that is something that used to help make your car run. How about dog? Right? Man's best friend, gives you the feels. And then while you're sitting there rubbing the ears of your dog, have you a big glass of sweet tea. Now in the South, that's one word. Sweet tea. That's how it's pronounced. And after you've had your buffet and your bacon, you have enjoyed the kickoff, you've tailgated, you've gone out and worked on your carburetor with your dog, you've had your big glass of sweet tea, now it's time for one more word, nap. All the good things. Oh, by the way, let's put bacon back up one more time. Go ahead, put that bacon back up there. We just need to see that one again. That's a good one. Bacon. I want to see bacon. There it is. Bacon. You see, look, hey, dads are not complicated. It doesn't take much. We find joy in simple things. We do. We find joy in simple things. And when we find that joy, normally dads don't shout it from the mountaintops. Normally when dads find joy, we just grunt. Right? I mean, that's what we do. I mean, for some of you, when we flashed up the word bacon like that, you sat there and there were people around you who heard something audible that came from you where bacon was on the screen and you were like, You grunt. That's just what we do. Dads grunt when we sit down. Dads grunt when we stand up. Dads grunt when we bend over, when we lie down on the couch. Dads grunt when we eat. You know, years back, our family embraced the rite of passage known as the Disney family vacation. But many of you have been on that. You know what that is like and how you load up the family truckster and you head to Orlando and you get there and you have to see all the character and you have to ride all the rides. And after a few days of just eating corn dogs and dwarf fries, you are looking for a real meal. Well, it just so happened that we visited Epcot on our trip, and we made lunch reservations in the Canadian section of the park in a place that was called The Cellar. Now, it sounds better in French, but The Cellar is where we made our reservations, The Cellar Steakhouse. And I ordered the dad-sized bone-in ribeye, and this thing came out looking like a tomahawk that was used in the movie The Last of the Mohicans. It took up the entire plate. And now look, this steak was not just good. This steak was amazing. This steak was like slap your mama good. I mean, I savored every bite. And then when the meat was gone, what did I do, dads? I attacked the bone. I did. Tanya and the kids were embarrassed by the sounds that I was making right there in the middle of the restaurant as I was gnawing on my prize. And it was so good that I actually offered the opportunity for them to gnaw on it. I did. Now, Tanya, I'm not making this up, right? I mean, this is not a preacher story. This is real. I mean, yeah, it's real. I mean, I take that bone and I'm like offering it. And like, Micah, this is your descent to manhood right here. I'm like, take it, child. You know, Emily, come on. This is how you'll know who to marry in the future because they will know good steak. Oh, it was good. It was more than good. There were no words. There were just sounds of joy. Grunts of joy. And dads, I don't know, maybe even moms, you have been there before when something is so good that there is just no adequate words in order to express the joy that you are feeling in the moment. This type of joy-filled experience, I really do believe, is what God's Spirit provides for the disciple of Jesus. It's an inexpressible joy that we're able to have. The Apostle Paul once told a group of Jesus people that if they would allow the Holy Spirit to guide their life, he said, then God would produce in them the characteristics of Jesus. He said that they would have in their life love and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and joy. Paul longed for believers to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that the essence of Christ himself would actually be shaping their entire life from the inside out. And he believed that there would be a noticeable difference in their life so that people, when they saw these individuals, would realize there is something totally different about them. Because the Holy Spirit was leading them closer to their ultimate destination, of Christlikeness. See, that's where God's Spirit is carrying us. We are not moving towards a person, or excuse me, a place. We are moving toward a person. The Spirit's destination is our Christlikeness. And the Spirit's fruit serves as the spiritual mile marker to let us know that we are getting closer and closer to the goal, and the closer we get to Jesus, the more joyful then we become. Now, you guys know that I'm a woo-hooer, right? We've talked about this through the years. And it's gotten me in trouble at times. Indoor soccer games, I found out you don't need to woo-hoo. Funerals, people don't really like it when you woo-hoo there. Communion, people aren't big on communion woo-hooing. But the woo-hooing joy that the Spirit produces is not just merely verbal excitement, but it is a quiet confidence. And it's important because, let's be honest, we don't always feel like woo-hooing. Dads, there are times where you feel more Eeyore than Tigger. And in those days, we need to be reminded that grunts of joy are just as important as shouts. So let's open up our Bibles. We're going to go to near the end of your Bible, near the end of the New Testament. Find 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter, pull out your phone, get out your iPad, whatever it is that you're able to pull up God's Word on. And I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to read along. I want you to listen here at something that Peter writes to a specific group of people. It says in verse 3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay." Now skip down to verse 8. It says, "You love Him even though you've never seen Him. And though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice," or maybe your Bible says that you are filled with a glorious and inexpressible, there it is, an inexpressible joy. Now right there in your Bible where Peter uses this word that is translated as inexpressible, is a word that means that you are unable to fully describe or report something. Something is actually impossible to communicate adequately with words. There is an inner joy that you have, a joy that is more physical than verbal. And so he says that we're filled with it. And actually, that's probably a weak translation, because Peter used a compound word to describe these people who had the unspeakable joy, and he uses a word that combines much and leap. So he has this word that he says, look, you are literally jumping with joy because you can't adequately express what it is that you feel. Now, dads, this is when you get that new Blackstone, all right? This is it, where all of a sudden you're just, you know, you walk outside and your wife thinks, are you on something? You're like, no, but I'm about to eat something. It's going to be good. Moms, it's when you find out the kids are going to be gone an extra week to camp. You're like, whoo, mom. Kids, it's when you find out about your own Disney vacation. Oh, yes. This is an inner joy. It's something that begins on the inside, and it impacts you physically. It's not just something where you're shouting. It's not just about woo-hooing. It's about something that's causing you to jump. You're so excited about what it is that is on the inside. And Peter, when he's writing this, we need to understand who he is speaking to when he talks about an unspeakable joy. You go back up into verse 1 there at the beginning of the letter, and he says that these are people who were chosen by God, he says, who are away from their homes, who are scattered, and he lists these different countries that they are now in. You see, Peter is writing to a group of people who are persecuted, a group of persecuted Christians, people who have been driven from their cities, separated from their families. Their rights have been taken, their property has been taken, their possessions have been taken, their futures are gone. They don't really have a reason to woohoo. But according to Peter, they still have joy. But how is that possible? Well, go back to the text again. Look at the end of verse 8. Peter says, "You, even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him." He says, "You rejoice with an inexpressible, glorious joy because," he says, "you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You're receiving the goal of your faith, what it is that you have been living for all this time. He says their inexpressible grunts of jumping joy were due to the salvation that they had received in Jesus Christ. And so they were giddy, and they were pumped, and they were stoked, and they were psyched, and they were hyped, and they were amped, and they were jazzed. But it wasn't just merely because they had a knowledge and could say, "Yes, I am saved." No, that wasn't it. See, the Apostle Paul had already told Christians living around modern-day Turkey that when they believed in Christ, that he identified them as his own by giving them his Holy Spirit. And he said the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised. You see, these people were jumping with Spirit-produced joy because the Spirit guaranteed their salvation. And since no one could take their salvation, no one could take their joy. Do you understand that for your life? Since no one can take your salvation, then no one can take your joy. I mean, think about maybe the things that have been taken from you. Your health, your career. Maybe you've lost a house. Maybe you've buried a dream. Maybe you've buried a marriage. You buried a friend. And as you look at these different burial plots of life, how many of us, our joy is just buried right there as well? If that's the case, then we might have substituted the Spirit's continual joy for contingent joy. You see, contingent joy is always dependent upon the circumstance. Contingent joy says, "I'll be happy when," or "I'll be happy if." I'll be happy when I have a new house or a new spouse. I'll be happy when I'm healed or when I'm home. Contingent joy depends on the right circumstances. Everything's got to work out just right, or I'm not going to have any kind of joy or happiness. There's not going to be any excitement in my life. Contingent joy depends upon the right circumstances. And since we cannot control every single circumstance, then what we do is we set ourselves up for disappointment. I mean, envision the person who buys into the lie of contingent joy. As a young man, they assume, you know what? I get my car and I'm going to be happy. And then you get the car, and what happens? Well, you have a flat tire, and it wears out. The carburetor doesn't work anymore. They look for joy elsewhere. Well, if I just get married, well, then I'll be happy. And so then you get married, but then you find out that your spouse does not complete you, and then you're disappointed. The spouse never delivers, you feel. This goes through a series of attempts. Well, if I just get a new job, if I can just retire, if I can just have a child. In every case, joy comes and then it diminishes. And by the time this person reaches old age, well, he's just ridden this roller coaster of hope and disappointment, up and down and up and down. And he becomes sour and fearful because contingent joy turns us in to wounded people. And we work with those people. We go to school with those people. We worship with those people. We are those people. Contingent joy turns us into wounded people. But Spirit-produced, continual joy, well, that turns us into wise people. You see, Spirit-produced joy sets the hope of our heart on Jesus and Jesus alone. So can death take your joy? No, because Jesus is greater than death. Can failure take your joy? No, because Jesus is greater than your sin. Can betrayal take your joy? No, because Jesus will never leave you. Can sickness take your joy? No, because God has promised, whether on this side of the grave or the other, that He will heal you. Can disappointment take your joy? No, because though your plan might not work, you know that God's plan will. And since no one can take your Jesus, no one can take your joy. Think about it. Death and failure and betrayal, sickness, disappointment. They cannot take your joy because they cannot take your Jesus. Now that's a woohoo kind of thing, right? I mean, that's one of those things that I kept expecting, that when I probably hit that particular line, there were going to be some of you who were like, oh, there we go. All right. Can't take my Jesus, so you can't take my joy, right? That's the attitude, and that's the expression, and that's the life that God wants us to live. You can't take my Jesus. So go ahead, world, take whatever you want. Go ahead and try to strip away those things that you think are important to me. Go ahead and take away those things that you think are all a part of my identity. All of those things that bring me peace and happiness, and all those things that bring me fulfillment. You can take it away, because you can't take away my Jesus, world. And because you can't take away my Jesus, and you can't take away my joy. You know, the first disciples were not known for their buildings. They were not known for their ministries. They were not known for their denominations. But they were known for their joy. We're told in the book of Acts that they ate together in their homes, happy to share food with joyful hearts. That they praised God, and that they were liked by all the people. See, the early Christians were joyful Christians. And in fact, you might argue that there is no other type. I mean, in the purest sense, the phrase joyful Christian is redundant. I mean, we shouldn't need to put an adjective in front of Christian in order to describe us as being joyful. It's kind of like saying wet water or handsome preacher. You don't need those things. You don't. Ideally, we should just be able to say, I'm a Christian. But we do have adjectives we put in front, because we tend to major in contingent joy. But guys, I want you to know that God wants to change that in your life. He wants to give you continual joy. See, when you were baptized, the Spirit of God took up residence in your life as a guarantee of coming attractions. And if, as Paul says, you will follow Him, God's Spirit will guide you on your journey to Christ's likeness. And along the way, God will produce in you the characteristics of Jesus, and you will have His love and His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control, and His, what? Say it with me. Joy. You'll have His joy. A Hindu trader in India asked a native Christian, what do you put on your face to make it shine so much? The Christian answered, I don't put anything on my face. Oh, yes, you do, the trader said. All you Christians do. I've seen it in Agra and in Surat. I've seen it in Bombay. And the Christian laughed, and his face shone, as he said, well, I'll tell you what makes my face shine. It is happiness in the heart. Because Jesus gives me joy. See, Jesus gives me joy because Jesus gives me salvation. And because no one can take away my Jesus, because no one can take away my salvation, no one can take away my joy. So jump for joy. Or grunt for joy. Just make sure that you do not trade away. Don't trade away the joy of the Spirit for some cheap substitute that's on the road to Christ's likeness. Don't trade it. Don't get caught up in thinking that joy is all about your circumstances and where you are right now in life, and if the right things would fall into place, and if everything could just change, and if this would happen in my family, and if this could happen in my job, and if this could happen with my health, and if this would take place in my finances. Friends, dads, let your joy come from Jesus. And by the way, dads, thanks for being here today. Thanks so much for being a part. Because I know that there are a lot of pressures and there are a lot of demands that are on your shoulders. And at times it is true that you receive more ridicule than you actually receive praise. But I want you to know this morning that you are the anchor for your family. And so please keep worshiping with your family. And keep praying for your family. And you keep teaching your family. And you keep leading your family through the spiritual battles. You're not going to be perfect. But that's all right. You're following someone who is. And every now and then on that journey, I just want to encourage you to let out a grunt of inexpressible joy. And let others know that it's good to be a dad who gets excited about Jesus. Dads, can I get a good grunt from you right here? Can I get one? One, two, three. Oh, right? That's right. Oh, 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 oh. Hey. Guys, ladies, nobody can take your joy because no one can take your Jesus. Let's be excited about that and let's stand and give God praise.